Amen. Hey, once again, we are in our study, the book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian. As we've been seeing the last 15 times, who's counting? I am, Brandon. 15 times that this is not a foreign concept in Scripture. What is the four different phrases the Bible uses? False apostle, false prophet, false teacher. And what did Paul say he was in danger of? Constantly false brothers. What's that? Fake Christians, right? People who profess to belong to God, but they don't. Judas, of course, is the greatest example. And what we've been seeing is, listen, the early church not only deals with this, we're dealing with it today. And the good news is God not only tells us it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in our time, specifically in the last days, it's going to lead to the apostasy, I'm convinced, but he tells us how to spot them. The problem is the church isn't learning how to spot them, let alone teaching the word of God, okay? And so now you got 30 years of fakers sitting in the pews, they're not content. Now they've gone from the pews, they're behind the pulpits. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you're seeing that they're now in charge of seminaries, Bible colleges, denominational headquarters, whole churches. It's messed up. We now have non-Christians running the show, and you wonder why God says in the last days that church is headed for apostasy. It's because of this issue. There's fakers now, not just in the church, but now they're in control of the church by and large. But we're going to continue that journey. How do you spot them? And I don't know about you, but I see a brand new numerical value up there that I'm excited. Last time it was 6, we're even skipping that 7 thing. You smell that? There is flames coming off of my Bible right here. We are moving so fast, the friction from going, whatever. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is our opening text. As you can see there, man, we're cooking now. Woo-wee. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. How do you spot a phony Christian? Well, we're going to see a bunch of different opportunities here. But James chapter 1, as we stand and read God's holy word, James, a servant of who? God, and of who? The Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, the early church that were Jewish Christians at this time. It's the church. Greetings, he says. And here's what he says. Verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you what? Face trials of what? Many poikilos. Moment of reflection on that wonderful shirt that the first service got me. Poikilos. It says there, right? Many trials. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance. It's a good thing. And perseverance must finish its work. Why? So that you can receive the good thing God's doing, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should go to Google. And because they know everything, you just search for it, it pops up there. It's amazing. No, I'm sorry, wrong translation. He says, if you, what? You need what? You lack wisdom, he should what? Ask God. Why? Because he gives what? Generously to who? All without finding fault, and it will not, maybe not, might be given to him. But here's the caveat. When he asks, he what? He must believe and not doubt. That's where we left off. Now continue on. Well, why should I believe and not doubt? Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That doesn't sound like a good thing to me. And it's not. But you may be seated if you can. Once again, we are in the book of James, study how to spot a phony Christian. James was the first chronological book written in the New Testament. I don't think it's by chance. Satan's defeated. His gig is up. He's heading to the lake of fire. Acts chapter 2, the church was born. He just leaves us alone. No. As you read the New Testament, he tries to flood, and still to this day is flooding the church with as many false apostles, false teachers, false Christians, false brothers, so that people come into the mix, okay, and they get a false gospel, a false Jesus, and or he tries to flood them with so many that they take over and people get a false gospel and false Jesus and join him in the lake of fire. So right out of the gates, after the birth of the church, Satan's up to that because he's lost. That's how evil he is. Here comes James and he starts to give acid tests to the church. I don't think it's by chance. How do you know you might got a faker in your midst? So if they're in your midst, number one, you witness to them. And number two, you certainly don't ever let them behind the pulpit. You don't let them in leadership. Are you kidding me? Why would you let non-Christians run the show? That's happening in mass today, okay? But the first thing he says is watch what they do with trials. How do you know you got a faker there? Watch what they do with trials. Not just making it through, because even lost people can make it through. He throws out the caveat, okay? Do you have joy in your trials? Why is that? Because what's the when you get saved, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy. So supernatural joy, even in the midst of your trial, is possible if you're a true born-again Christian. So that makes sense. Do you have joy in the midst of your trials? The second one we saw is do you submit to God in your trials? Let the perseverance finish its work. Submit. It's a command. It's an order. You got to let it finish. Why? Because you know that God is good. He's got something good. You're taking him at his word. Do you submit to that? Was the next one. Then we saw the third one, the last two times, is do you seek God's word in the midst of your trial, right? And that's what we saw in verse 5, beginning there. It says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should what? ask God. And again, it's not just a statement, it's a command. Just like you got to let perseverance finish its work. It's a command. If you're going to receive the good thing, you've got to seek God in the midst of your trial. Why? Well, you would think it'd be common sense because God's God. Hello, right? He knows everything. He's omniscient, right? He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's kind of all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. He never gets it wrong. He'll never steer you wrong. You're his child, right? He knows what he's doing, right? And so, of course, you see God, right? Well, we say that, but what do? We saw before, hey, here lies a problem. We say, yeah, God's omniscient. He knows everything. He'll never steer me wrong. But when troubles hit, what do? We go to those feelings. We go to those friends. We go to those Freudian psychologists and so-called fabulous psychics. And the last two are demonic sources. What? Why would you do that? Unfortunately, a lot of people are. Okay. Or last time we saw, not only you go to a bad source, instead of go to God, it's about as blunt as, and it's a command. Go to God. And it's continual in the Greek, right? Keep going to God. Don't stop going to God. Go to God again. You're going to trial, go to him. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. But we don't. Or what we do is the next caveat that James gives us is this, right? And this is what we saw last time. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Why? Because here's the good news. It's almost like God is baiting us. Like, come on, man. Do I really have to talk you into this? But he does. And he says this about himself, who gives what? Hoplos, generously, piles of it. To who? All. He's not going to play cat and mouse with you without finding fault. And it what? It might be given to you, depending on how much. No, it will. Do you see what he says? He says, woohoo, I'll give it to you. What are you doing? He says, but here's the caveat. But when he what? He asks, he must believe and not doubt is what he says there. Okay, and you'd think that would be common sense that, you know, hey, God, he's going to pour us out on there. And that's what we saw. He's God. There's nothing that he doesn't know. In fact, the scripture is that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't just have some wisdom. The scripture says he just stores it up. He's got piles of it. Any situation you go through, it's like the spirit of Arnold Horseshack. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Remember that? I know. Every time, God knows we're going through trials. And he's going like, come to me. I know the answer. In fact, I know everything. Come on. And I love you. You're my child. I'm a hot blessed God. I'm going to pour it out to you generously. I'm going to give you way more than you need. It's going to be exactly what you need. Just trust me. Come to me. Don't go to your friends. Don't go to your feelings. Don't go to social media. Don't go to Google. Don't go to Freud. Don't go to psychics. Come to me. I'll give it to you generously. I'm going to pour it out on you, man. It's going to be exactly what you need. I'll never steer you wrong. Isn't that awesome? But you've got to do what he says to do. Because we left off last time, you know, sometimes God does give us wisdom in our trial. But sometimes, I wasn't expecting that answer. I thought it'd be done this way. Right? But you do it anyway. It might sound weird, but you do it anyway. Maybe you didn't think of that as a solution. But if God says that's what you need to do, do it and be blessed. You must believe and not doubt. Okay? But that's where we left off last time. But wait a second, what if you don't seek God and his wisdom in your trials? And I mean, you just flat out don't. Your knee-jerk reaction is all those four that we saw, and you just never seem to ever veer from that. Well, but you say you're a Christian? What if you, God, you know, he does tell you, because everything you need for life and godliness is right here. And he does tell you, here's exactly what you do in this trial. Here's what you need. Here's the program. Here's the step-by-step plan. Here's what you do. And you just let you say, no, I'm not going to do it. James says you're not only going to be tossed to and fro, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to be completely unstable. And dare I say, you might be given the sign, you're not a Christian. Now, I didn't say that. He did. Let's break it apart now, right? James 6b-8, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now let's bust out in the Greek. For the person who vacillates between faith and unbelief is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that individual be supposing that he'll receive anything from the presence of the Lord. Being, watch this label, because it's specific, and these do not sound like labels that God ever uses to describe his children. Do you get the point? Because that person who does that, that's your way of life, is what? A dubious, undecided man vacillating in all his ways. Now, if you're wondering there, what is a double-minded man? It's the Greek word there, dipsoukos. Don't make me a shirt on this one. This is not a good one. Poikilos was cool. This is not a cool one, right? If you want to score negative points, right, that's okay. But anyway, dipsoukos is this, double-minded. Listen, watch this. Dip, to Sukkah, soul. It literally means a two-souled person, a two-minded person. Listen, your soul is divided between God and the world. Every time you go through a trial, you go, maybe he will, maybe he won't. I think he can't, I think he won't. What if he doesn't, what if he won't? He said to do this, but I don't know. And he said, what? What kind of split personality is that? Well, that's a dipsukos. And he tells you, you live like that, here's what you're going to get. It ain't good, folks, right? It's the Greek word adikastatos, unstable in the English. It means this, unsettled, inconstant, or restless. And so this is what your choice, James says. You could receive the good news. God's good. He's a hot blast God. He's generous. He knows all things. You're going through a trial, just go to the God. Don't go to those other unreliable sources. Go to him. He's going to pour it out to you more than you need. It's going to be exactly what you need. He's good. He doesn't do it without regret. He wants you to come to him. I don't care how many times it takes you to get it right, to explain it, get your point across, and you repeat yourself. He still wants to hear from you. He's going to give it to you. Or you can sit there and do that. I don't know. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. I don't know. Could he do it? Maybe he will. I think he will. No, he can't. And this is what you're going to get. This is your choice. You can trust God. It says it right there in text. You must believe and not doubt. Yeah, okay, of course. But hey, when trials hit, what do we do? I mean, 1 minute. Yeah, that's amazing. It's back to that thing. Remember that thing last week? That's a dipsukos. Don't do that. Because you get the fruit of that. You can trust God and have a stable, settled, firm life. You're steady, Eddie Christian, I call him. Woo, just marching forward for Christ. Or you can not trust God, be unstable, unsettled, restless, tossed to and fro. Your life's all messed up. And you keep that up. I don't know the heart, but God does. Maybe. The reason why you just can't ever seem to trust God for nothing. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not passing the test. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, double-minded people, they got this sort of external commitment to the Christian religion. But it's not true devotion. It's not true salvation. I suppose there are some believers who could, for a moment, act like an unbeliever with that kind of doubt. But the idea here is one who has not made a complete commitment to God. John Bunyan, he puts it in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. He calls it Mr. Facing Both Ways. You're trying to play both sides of the fence, right? You say you belong to God, but you really long for the world. You say you believe in God, but you really believe in the world. You say he's really on your heart, but your heart's really for the world. Mr. Facing Both Ways. The Bible says that he commands that if you're going to follow him, it's with all your heart. Right? Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart. And when things go right, then you can engage your soul. Wrong translation. Love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, and implies all your soul and all your might. Now, the people that it speaks of God judging, which we're not judged because praise God for the cross of Christ, right? But if you're being judged, God mentions these two-souled people, divided mind, divided heart. So we see Psalm 12:2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and they, at what? Double heart, they speak. This is the undecided person, a person who knows there's a God, they believe in a God, but they don't make a commitment to God. And the Bible says they're not just unstable in a few of their ways, some of their ways, but what? All their ways, which indicates the spiritual condition is generally outside the kingdom. They can't handle the trials of life. They're just blown all over the place, one place and another. They're just battered up around the storms of life. And they would say they would like to come to God, be able to sort it out, but they haven't made enough commitment to God, and they don't have that true, genuine, saving faith. Or if you are indeed a believer and you fall in this category, you have slipped so far as if you are acting like a non-believer. And you're going to find out, too, that God does not reward doubt. This person has no trust, no true loyalty to the Lord. Their whole life is marked by vacillating, 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 and they're completely unsettled. This person, in other words, your life is going to stink. You're going to have instability at every turn. You're not going to experience this abundant life that you read in the scripture that Christ came to give us by his spirit. You're not going to experience God's joy in the midst of your trial. And guess what? You're a rotten witness. But maybe it's because you're not saved. That's what unsaved people do. They're all over the place. God says one thing, no, they do it the other direction. God says, do this, no, no, don't do it my way. And again, where's that heart? Where's that dividing line? I don't know. My point is either one of them good? No, one's eternally not good. And you need to get saved. Put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, number one, for salvation. And then you'll see by his Spirit, he gives you that ability to trust God, and you get into his word and things begin to turn around. But sometimes Christians, we can blow it, can't we? Sometimes, frankly, let's be honest, we can act like a non-Christian. I've said this before. Sometimes Christians get all high and mighty and you forget where you came from and what God saved you from. I'm not condoning sin. Of course not. But sometimes we act like, hey, at least I'm not like that person. It's like, excuse me? Have you forgotten that your sin was just as bad as anybody else's sin? All sin, the penalty of sin, we all deserve to go to hell. Are you starting to categorize sin? Are you starting to, what? Have you forgotten where you came from? But sometimes we can act like, I've said many times, if God were to take a 5-minute slice of our life and play it on the video, and he chose which particular one, in that 5-minute slice, we could look like the biggest pagan on the planet, myself included. Aren't you glad that God erases our tape? But sometimes, let's be honest, we can act like an unbeliever. I'm not condoning it. But what is it? I don't know. I'm just saying, if that's where you're at, make sure you're saved and trust God. Get back on Scripture. That's what I want to do. With. But see, this is dipsukos, right? This is the two-souled, the double mind. I mean, we can't make it. God says this, you say, no, I can't. There's actually an Old Testament word for that, okay? And it's this one. It's the Hebrew word kasheh, and it means to be stubborn, hard, obstinate, difficult, i.e. stiff-necked. And if there's one label you don't want to be labeled by God, it's this one. Stiff-necked people, not a good character, right? Let's take a look at just a few of those passages in the Old Testament, God describing them, right? Exodus 33:3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but God says, I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. I might destroy you on the way. Exodus 33:5, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go even a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I'll decide what to do with you. That sounds like a dad who's mad. Right? Keeps on going, right? Deuteronomy 9:6, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, because you are a stiff-necked people. Deuteronomy 9:13, and the Lord said to me, I have seen this people and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer. 2 Kings 17:14, but they would not listen. They were stiff-necked as their fathers who did not, what? Trust in the Lord their God. 2 Chronicles 38, do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he's consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. Nehemiah 9:16-29, but they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked. They did not obey your commands. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, but by which a man may live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. Proverbs 29:1, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. No matter what you say, you ever meet those people? They don't listen to you. They don't listen to anybody's advice. They're the only ones that know the right way. It's their way, the highway. They don't listen to nothing. And there's what? They live a rough life, don't they? They just will, and certainly they don't even listen to God. Jeremiah 19:15, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I'm going to bring on this city, the villages around, every disaster I pronounce against them. Why? Because they were stiff-necked and they would not listen to my words. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Good thing we don't do that. How many of you guys would say that being stiff-necked, probably not a good thing to have God label you as? And to me, this is the Old Testament term for the New Testament, dipsukos, double soul. God says this, you do that. God says, go here, and you go, no, I don't want to. You're stiff-necked, you're hard, you're obstinate, you're against the will of God. You won't listen to him. And think, as if he's going to lead you astray, as if, name one command that's bad, they're all for a good, what are you doing? You're headed for some hard knocks. In fact, that's what we call these stiff-necked people, right? They don't listen to anybody. It's their way. No, I'm going to do it my way. And you're like, don't do it. It's dangerous. Don't do it. You're going to get in trouble. Don't do it. Right? It's kind of like these people. These are stiff-necked people in action. Watch this.
Another way.
Oh my God!
Oh, ghost, put your head in the snow.
Hey,
no.
And now you know how the Planet of the Apes started. From what? Stiff-necked, obstinate people. Dipsukos, Tussle, what are you doing? Why won't you listen to anybody? Why would you? It's not going to turn out good. And this is what James is basically saying. Listen, this is Dipsukos. This is the Keshet in the Old Testament. James is saying, don't do this. Don't be this person. Don't be that person that doubts God. You're double-minded. You don't believe him. You're not committed to him. God says this. You say, no. God says, go here. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. You're back and forth, never stable, vacillating, up and down, tossed here, tossed there, messed up all the place. Why? Because you're not doing what God says to do. He just told you last time, listen, I love you. You're my child. I know everything. You got a trial? Come to me. I got loads of it. I know it all. I'll give it to you. I'm generous. I'll pour it out on you. Don't go to your friends all over the baloney. Come to me. I'm not going to steer you wrong. And you say, no. And here comes the Planet of the Apes. You're stiff-necked. You're dipsukos. You won't do it. You refuse. You're double-minded. You can't make up your mind. What's the scripture say, right? As for me and my house, I'll make up my mind right here, right now. We will serve the Lord. Amen. That's how we're supposed to be. The prophet goes before the Baal, before the prophets with Baal. What's he say? Make up your mind. If Baal's God, serve him. If God's God, serve him. Make up your mind. And that's what James is saying. If you're a Christian, make up your mind. Maybe you're doing this because you're not a Christian. You're failing the test. I don't know. But if you are a Christian, stop acting like a non-Christian. Stop acting like God doesn't know what he's doing. And you keep it up. It's not just a bad witness. You're going to get that. You're going to be unstable in all your ways, unsettled. You're back to that thing that we saw at the car dealership. Christian's great. No, he's not. Christian's great. He's awesome. God, he can do it. No, he can't. And maybe I'll make it through. No, I won't. Do you want to live like that? Then trust God. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. You're just all over the place. You're a double-minded person. Don't do that. So I want to encourage, assuming that the person who's doing this is saved. I want to encourage you with two things on this passage so you'll stop acting, frankly, like a non-Christian. Either God is God or he's not. You're going to serve God or you're not. It ain't one foot in the world and one foot in... No, it's God or nothing. And the first thing, and again, the context is trials. You go to God for trials. Trust him, right? And the first one is this. You need to understand that God answers all of our prayers. And this blew me away when I first became a Christian, because when I got saved, it was just me and Jesus. And I didn't know any Christianese. Nobody taught me how to pray. I'm just talking to God wherever I go, and it was awesome. Still to this day, I'm blown away that I have the audience with the creator of the universe. Hello, so do you if you're a born-again Christian. It's amazing. But then every once in a while you hear these Christians go, well, I guess God didn't answer that prayer. And I remember going, and still to this day, I'm going like, what Bible are you reading? What do you mean God doesn't answer your prayer? God answers all of our prayers. He's not up in heaven going, he's not on the backside of Pluto going, oh, come on, angels. A little quicker with the emails here. I didn't see that one coming. He knows everything. He sees everything. Hello? What do you mean he's not answering prayer? He just says yes, no, or not now. And typically that's when we do that Christianese unbiblical phrase, dare I say, when we God says not now, wait. They would say, oh, I guess he hasn't answered the prayer. No, he answers all the prayers. But what I want to encourage you is he not only answers all our prayers, is even if the answer is wait, as James says, that's not an excuse to say, well, I guess he hasn't. No, trust him. Just because you got to wait, trust him. There's not just a good thing coming. There's a good reason why he's having you wait. He's typically building something for you. Right? And again, this is nothing, folks, new. This is the same pattern throughout the scripture. Listen, Noah had to wait for over a year to get out of the ark. Do you realize that? It wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. Do the math. It was over a year. Abraham had to wait until his wife turned 90 before they had a baby. Ladies, how many of you would like to have a baby at 90? Your husbands are very glad none of you raised your hand. But that happened. God made a promise a long time ago, but it's like, what? Come on, man. Really? Joseph had to wait several years enduring much pain and suffering, threats, being sold into slavery, false accusations, going to jail, before the vision that God gave him came to pass. But it came to pass. And all through that was preparatory. Nothing went to waste, but he had to wait. Moses had to wait 40 years, the scripture says, on the backside of the desert before God cut him loose in ministry. Even the Apostle Paul, radically gets saved. The early church doubted him. And so Paul had to sin years before he ever went on his first missionary journey. And so it is with us today. Just because you got to wait doesn't mean that God didn't answer your prayer. Of course he did. It may just be, not now. I'm cooking something, right? Just wait. Don't give in to the temptation. Maybe. Don't do that. Just wait, and you'll see it'll be worth the wait. Like these kids learn. Watch this.
Okay, sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one. So then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. So it's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. Thank you.
so I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
How many of you guys be like that first girl there? Just, I'm not waiting, I tell you what. Wow. Worth the wait, wasn't it, right? Hold on, refrain from that instant gratification or the temptation. I don't know. It's been a while. Maybe he will, he won't. I don't know. Is it going to happen? After all, I just prayed 30 seconds ago. Come on, man. Trust God. He's going to answer your prayer, of course. Yes, no, or not now. And if it's a not now, just wait. Don't act like something weird's going on. All it means is something's cooking. And listen, the more you dig in, the more you dig in your heels and say, I'm going to trust God. I don't care how long. Maybe it's been 30 seconds. Maybe it's been 30 days. You keep praying. You trust God. Don't doubt. And listen, it's going to be worth it. The good thing will manifest itself. Like these guys learned. Watch this. Who would have even thought a baby was in there? But here's the point. How many guys would say that that child's parents were glad those guys persisted in their digging efforts? In fact, how many of you would say that the parents are glad that the men didn't one by one peel off and say, you know what, this is nuts. What a waste of time. How long have we been at this and nothing ever changes? I think we've dug enough. This is a joke. I doubt anybody could be alive. But what'd they do? And they kept digging and they kept digging. And sure enough, it was worth it. And this is what James is saying. You just keep digging in your heels. You trust God. He answers all your prayers. Even if he has you wait, you just dig in your heels and say, no, I know God. He is good. He's haplos. He's generous. And it may take me 30 seconds. It may take 30 days. It may take a year. I'm not going to stop digging my faith in him. I'm going to trust him. I'm not going to doubt. I'm going to believe that he's going to provide, and it's going to be worth it. Let me give you one more illustration. During World War II, a U.S. Marine was separated from his unit on a Pacific island. The fighting had been so intense, and in the smoke and the crossfire, he lost touch with the rest of his comrades. So he's alone in the jungle. True story. And he could hear the enemy soldiers coming in his direction. So he's scrambling for cover. He finds his way up on this high ridge, and there are several small caves up there in the rock. And so he quickly crawls inside of one of the small caves. And although safe for the moment, he realizes that once the enemy soldiers looking for him begin to sweep that ridge, it's just a matter of time. They're going to search all the caves and they're going to find him. He's going to be killed. So I kid you not, here's what he did. He said, he prayed, quote, "Lord, if it be your will, please protect me. Whatever your will, though, is, quote, I love you and trust you. I trust you." Amen. After praying, he lay quietly listening to the enemy as they begin to draw closer. He thought, well, I guess the Lord isn't going to help me out on this one. Dipsukos, you're waffling. You just prayed it. What are you doing? And then all of a sudden he saw a spider begin to build a web over the front of his cave. And as he watched, he's listening to the enemy searching for him, all the while getting closer and closer. And the spider's layering strand after strand of web across the opening of the cave. And he goes, what I need is a brick wall. And what the Lord sent me is a spider. He's got a sense of humor. And as the enemy draws closer, he watches from the darkness of his hideout. He could see them searching one cave after another. And as they came up to his, he got ready to make his last stand. But to his amazement, however, after glancing in the direction of his cave, the enemy moved on. And suddenly he realized that with the spider web over the entrance, it made his cave look like nobody had been there for quite some time. And he said, quote, "Lord, forgive me. I had forgotten that in you, a spider's web is stronger than a brick wall." How many stories do we have? How many times have we been through this? How many times has God got to demonstrate who he says he is throughout the whole of Scripture? He's trustworthy. Stop doubting. Believe. He knows what you need, specifically in the trial. He'll take care of you. He'll give you what you need. Even if you got to wait, what are you doing? Stop being stiff-necked. Stop being a dipsukos. Stop acting like a non-Christian, vacillating back and forth, being tossed to and fro, all over the place, freaking out. Trust God. Let me give you another one. The second thing, not only to encourage you, if you're acting like this as a Christian, frankly acting like a non-Christian, not only you need to know that God answers all your prayers, is hello, he can do anything. God can do anything, right? There's nothing he cannot do. Now, I say that within reason, right? All things consistent with his character, right? Because there are some things that God can't do. God can't lie. He can't sin, right? He can't learn, right? So don't fall for that, you know, hey, can God make a rock so big he can't? Yeah. No, because nothing's bigger than God, so he's not going to make a rock bigger than him because nothing's bigger than him, right? That's illogical, let alone unbiblical. But God can do all things within his character. And how many times do we read this scripture? Because again, what's the context of James? You're in a trial. There's a need. And maybe that trial that you're going through is an unsaved loved one. And you need to be encouraged. God only answers all your prayers. Listen, nothing is too difficult for him. He can save anybody he wants. Right? In fact, we quote this scripture all the time. With God, we sang it today in one of the songs. Go figure. With God, all things are possible. But we typically think that that's just our trials. Well, yeah, we'll get to that in a second. But the context of when he makes that statement, Jesus, he's talking about salvation. He can save anybody he wants, right? Matthew 19. Again, Jesus speaking, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. They asked, who then could be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, listen, with man, this is what? Impossible, but what? With God, all things are possible. And again, what's the context here? It isn't just meeting your needs. Yeah, God can give me that giant Cadillac if he could. If he wanted to, he could do that. No, the context is salvation. God can save anybody he wants. Now go back to this issue. You're in a trial. There's a saved loved one. Maybe it's an unsaved spouse or neighbor or coworker or child or grandchild or whoever, a friend that you've been praying for years. And that's what you do. After a while, you start to waffle. You go, oh, maybe they will. Maybe they won't. Maybe God can. Maybe he won't. Right? Don't do that. God, don't quit. Don't give up. I prayed all I can pray. I keep witnessing him. Nothing ever happens. I guess this is one of those people that God can't save. No, with God, all things are possible. The context is salvation. He can save anybody he wants. including a mass murder. Watch this.
Ted, it is about 2:30 in the afternoon. You are scheduled to be executed tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock if you don't receive another stay. What is going through your mind? What thoughts have you had in these last few days?
So right now I'm feeling calm, and in large part because I'm here with you.
For the record, you are guilty of killing many women and girls.
Is yes. That correct? Yes, that's true.
Is the remorse there?
Again, I know that people will accuse me of being self-serving, but we're beyond that now. I mean, I'm just telling you how I feel. But through God's help, I have been able to come to the point where much too late, but better late than never, feel the hurt and the pain that I am responsible for. Yes, absolutely. In the past few days, myself and a number of investigators have been talking about unsolved cases, murders that I was involved in. And it's hard to talk about all these years later, because it revives in me all those terrible feelings and those thoughts that I have steadfastly and diligently dealt with, and I think successfully, with the love of God. And yet it's reopened that, and I felt the pain, and I felt the horror again of all that. And I can only hope that those who I have harmed, and those who I've caused so much grief, even if they don't believe my expression of sorrow and remorse, will believe what I'm saying now, that there is loose in their towns and their communities people like me today, whose dangerous impulses are being fueled day in and day out by violence in the media in its various forms, particularly sexualized violence.
Ted, as you would imagine, there is tremendous cynicism about you on the outside, and I suppose for good reason. I'm not sure that there's anything that you could say that people would believe. Some people would believe.
Yeah.
And yet, you told me last night, and I have heard this through our mutual friend John Tanner, that you have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and are a follower and a believer in Him. Do you draw strength from that as you approach these final hours?
I do. I have to remind myself that every one of us will go through this someday. Yes. In one way or another.
It's appointed unto man.
And countless millions who have walked this earth before us have. So this is just an experience which we all share. And
yeah.
Right on.
Wait a second. Ted Bundy? Before he got executed, Ted Bundy professed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? I mean, come on. He was a mass murderer. I mean, that's impossible. Those people don't deserve to... With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How dare you denigrate the power of the cross of Christ? You think the cross of Christ couldn't save a murderer? Oh, He does it all the time. Remember, God looks at the heart. You ever murdered somebody with your mouth? You ever in your mind wish somebody was dead? You pulled the trigger in your mind. Oh, that's ridiculous. Really? Jesus said, maybe you haven't committed physical adultery, but if you look at lust with your eye at somebody else, you committed adultery in your heart. God looks at the heart. And don't play that game like, oh, I haven't sinned like, you know, Hitler or Ted Bundy. Really? Sin, all sin, separates us from God. All sin makes us. Your sin may have been different than my sin and his sin, but sin is why we go to hell. But with God, it's possible. No matter what sin you've done, the cross of Christ can forgive you. So why would you quit? But no, wait a second. Maybe that was just a fluke. Maybe that was just one of those jailhouse conversions. And he really didn't mean it. I mean, God can't save mass murders. Well, let's see what he did with this guy.
Jeffrey Dahmer brutally murdered 17 young men and boys.
Once it happened the first time, it just seemed like it had control of my life from there on in.
His killing spree lasted more than a decade, and the horror didn't stop at murder. Why the cannibalism? How could a seemingly normal Midwestern boy grow up to commit such terrible crimes? The never-before-seen confessions of a serial killer. Your dad has wondered about all kinds of things, from the medication that your mom was on during her pregnancy, to the fact that you were exposed to violent arguments in the home from an early age and continuing, to the possibility that he might have passed on some genetic propensity for obsession or violent behavior. Does any of that ring true to you?
I can see why he'd wonder about those things, but as far as I'm concerned, they're all excuses, because I didn't feel accountable to anybody. I didn't feel that I had to face what I had done ever, and there comes a point where a person has to be accountable for what he's done. Can't go around making excuses, blaming other people or other things. So I alone am the one who's responsible for what's happened.
Let me ask, when did you first feel that everyone is accountable for their actions?
Well, thanks to you for sending that creation science material. Because I always believe the lie that evolution is truth, the theory of evolution is truth, that we all just came from the slime, and when we died, you know, that was it. There was nothing. So the whole theory cheapens life, and started reading books about how evolution is just a complete lie. There's no basis in science to uphold it. And I've since come to believe that that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true creator of the heavens and the earth. It just didn't just happen. And I have accepted him as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that I, as well as everyone else, will be accountable to him.
Wait a second. Jeffrey Dahmer? A homosexual, cannibalistic, mass murderer. No way! What are you trying to do? Squeeze a camel through the eye of a needle? That's impossible. With God. What's the context? Salvation. That's the power of that cross that you wear around your neck, and I hope you don't make it flippant. He saved me. 1980s ex-headbanger, drug addict, sex more male show is pig guy, persecutor Christians who surrendered this life to Satan, involved in New Age and the occult. He saved me. In fact, let's do a little experiment here. Turn to your neighbor and say this. God saved you. Go ahead. Yeah, you can save anyone. Huh? Right? And go back to the context. What are we dealing with? You're going through a trial. You've been praying, right? And God answers all your prayers. Yes, no, or not now, right? And so you're praying for that love. I don't know. And it's been a while. I've been witnessing for 30 years, and it just don't seem that. It's just one person. You're gonna go back and forth. You're going to waffle. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. He's stop being this dipsuit. He can save anybody. Don't quit. You just trust God. Believe him. He can do it. Right? Let me give you another one. God can always save anybody he wants. He can supply any need he wants. Because sometimes, not just we're praying that people get saved, we're praying for provision. Sometimes we go through high times, we go through low times. Sometimes you're eating cow. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's foul meat products. Those are some lean times. In fact, somebody from this service, first service, gave me the shirt. This one's cool. And this is from the prophet John Wayne. And it says here, eat beef. The West wasn't won on salads. Let's close in prayer. No, right? But no, I mean, so high times, old times, sometimes you're eating beef, sometimes it's that other stuff. Right? But guess what? God will provide for you. And he'll do it in all kinds of ways, right? In fact, I love it. It's an easy thing for him to do. Now, he can save anybody. He can do any need he wants. Watch this. I love this. 2 Kings 3:17-18. For this is what the Lord says. You will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your what? Cattle. The West was won on, you know what? Cattle and your other animals will drink. This is what? An easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. And he'll also hand Moab over to you. You don't get it until you understand the context. It wasn't just that God, it was easy for God to provide this need. The context with, you're dealing with thousands and thousands of people, and they had thousands of animals. They were going up against this Moabite army. They run out of water. They're freaking out. They think they're going to starve to death. Their animals are going to starve to death. They're going to die and then make things worse. Here comes their enemy, and what's God say? Are you kidding me? Elijah pops on the scene and basically says, take a chill pill. Don't you understand who God is? He'll take care of you. The victory's in him. He knows how to provide. And he says, in fact, I'm going to do it in a way that you don't expect. You would think if I'm going to provide water for you, you're going to see a thunder shower or something. Oh, no, no. You're not going to even see that. And all of a sudden, it's going to appear. And he did it. And he provided for what? A huge need. Thousands and thousands of people, thousands of animals, plenty of water. And, oh, by the way, yeah, took care of your enemies too. And the text says what? That's easy for God. Of course, because what? He created everything. Listen. In fact, the Bible says this. God's not waiting for the supply chain issue to end before he can meet your need. Are you kidding me? Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's. And how much? Everything in it. It all belongs to him in the world and all who live on it. And I love this verse for some strange reason. Psalm 50 verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine. And the what? Not the chickens. Deal with it, people. The cattle on 1,000 hills. How many times did God provide for us, right? And see, that's the temptation. Hey, we got this need. And I prayed, and I'm still waiting. And then you're tempted to what? To do the dip sukkos, to be a kasheh, stiff-necked. Well, maybe he can, maybe he won't. I got this. No! And I'm not going to belabor a lot of the, I can tell you stories. I've already dealt with a lot of them in our James study. Back when we were talking about increasing our faith, you go through some hard times. Sometimes that's to increase your faith. That was one of the many 20 good reasons we saw outside of perseverance. But, I shared with you a story before that my car got stolen in Bible college. But then it ended up being better by the time when all said and done, some 20 days later. Brandy and I were in a $4,000 financial pitfall. But then God put on an unsaved person to give us $5,000. We made a grand. That was rough, but hey, praise God, we were a grand up. That was awesome. Took care of the need, too. Right? I had a transmission on one of my vehicles went out. We didn't have the money to really get another vehicle. 2 days later, somebody gives us a brand new vehicle, fully loaded. I can tell you sort of on and on. But speaking of that last verse, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm going to share with you a good cow story of God's provision. This was from a pastor of mine and has to do with leather shoes. Do you notice you don't make shoes from chickens? That's gross. But cow shoes, and those are good shoes, cow shoes, leather shoes, right? But this is a true story. Watch this, God's provision. And he shared it with me. He said this. He was in Bible college too. And they had a dress code like mine, right? You had to wear slacks and shoes. It was nice attire. And he was flat broke. He had hardly anything to eat, just barely enough money to pay tuition. And he's literally walking across the campus, he said, in stride with his strict dress code, his leather dress shoes. And one of the soles of his shoes had fallen off. That's how old it was. That's all he had. And so I kid you not, he says, without missing a stride, he said he's still walking. He pulls up the one shoe that the sole fell off, and he simply raised it in the air, and he said this, God, you know my need. Would you please provide me some new dress shoes? He slipped it on without missing a stride and just kept on walking towards his room. He gets to his room, and there was a package there, and can anybody guess what was in that package? Not one, but two brand new expensive cow leather dress shoes. And here's what happened. It turns out his mom was impressed the week prior to buy him a pair of dress shoes. And ladies, there was such a good sale going on. What'd she do? Two. And they get there the exact day right when the sole of his shoe fell off. How many stories do we have like this? God can provide any. It's an easy thing. He owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills. He's got good access to leather. And so this is what I'm saying. He answers your prayers, but he can do whatever he wants to do. So that's what I say. Don't doubt. Trust him. Don't go, well, maybe he can't, maybe he won't, maybe he can't. How many times has he even provided for you? Why do you keep going back to that? You're going to be unstable. You're going to be tossed to and fro. Why do you want to live like that? You don't have to. Trust him. Let me give you one more and we'll close. We can solve any problem. I love this. Any problem. Because somebody says, yeah, because there's just some problems that are apparently too big for God. Well, yeah, maybe your lack of faith. Spank. But God can solve any problem he wants, man. And this, I love this verse, man. It's just awesome. Because again, it's the context of who are we talking about here? Who are you making this appeal to? Who are you going to wisdom in your trials, James says? It's God, the creator of the universe. And that's how he starts it. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God. Notice the exclamation point. They're just blown away. Woo! God! Ah, Lord God! I'm going to boast on you, right? And here's what he says. Behold, you, God, have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Last time I checked, the universe is kind of big, which last time I checked, it's just way bigger than our problems or anything we can go through in life. And yet God knows everything about us. He loves us, even every hair on our head. He makes all of that. Therefore, nothing is too difficult for you. He creates the universe out of nothing. Colossians 1 says he upholds and sustains it, keeps it from flying apart. But somehow he can't take care of your problem. He can't figure it out. He can't keep you from flying apart. Are you kidding me? What are you, dipsukos? What are you acting like a non-Christian? What are you doing? What kind of God is? He created it. What? Let me give you, as we close, probably one of the best proofs that God can solve any problem. I don't care how bad you got. I don't care how seemingly impossible. Oh, I don't know about this one. But this really happened. Marcel Sternberger always took the 909 Long Island Railroad train where he caught a subway into the city. And on the morning of January 10th, 1948, Sternberger boarded it as usual. But en route, all of a sudden, he decides to visit this Hungarian friend who lived in Brooklyn and was ill. So Sternberger changed to the subway for Brooklyn. He went to his friend's house. He stayed until mid-afternoon. And then he goes back and he boards a Manhattan-bound subway for his office. And here's where the story begins. The subway car was crowded, and there seemed no chance of getting a seat. But literally, just as he enters, he says, a man sitting right by the door suddenly jumps up to leave, and so I slip right into the empty space. And it just so happened the passenger on my left just happened to be reading a Hungarian newspaper, and something prompted me to say in Hungarian, I hope you don't mind if I glance at your paper. And the man answered politely, well, yeah, you may read it now, and I'll have time later on. So during the half-hour ride to town, we had quite the conversation. The man's name was Bella Paskin. He was a law student when World War II started, and he had been put into a German labor camp and sent to the Ukraine, and later he was captured by the Russians and put to work burying the German dead. And after the war, he covered hundreds of miles on foot until he reached his home back in Debrecen. He said, well, I myself knew Debrecen quite well, so we talked about it for a while, and that's when he told me the rest of his story. You see, he goes to his apartment that once occupied his family there in Debrecen, along with his wife, and he found strangers living there. And none of them had ever heard of his family. And after he was leaving, full of sadness, he just happened to run into some of his old neighbors who did tell him, oh yeah, your family is dead. The Nazis took them and your wife to Auschwitz. Well, Paskin, he gave up all hope and he managed to immigrate to the United States just 3 months before I met him on the subway. And the whole time he'd been talking, he says, I kept thinking that somehow this story seemed familiar. You see, a young woman I recently met at the home of friends had also been from Debrecen, and she had been sent to Auschwitz, and her relatives had been killed in the gas chambers, and later she was liberated by the Americans and was brought here. And in fact, her story moved me so much that I wrote down her address and phone number so I could invite her to meet my family to relieve the terrible emptiness in her life. And it seemed impossible that there could be any connection between these two people. But as I neared the station, I asked in what I hoped was a casual voice, was your wife's name Maria? Bella turned pale. He said, yeah, how did you know? He looked like he was about to faint. I said, let's get off the train. So I took him by the arm at the next station, and I led him to a phone booth, and he stood there like a man in a trance while I dialed her phone number. It seemed like hours before Maria Paskin answered the phone. And then later I learned that her room was alongside the telephone, but she was in the habit of never answering it because she had so few friends and the calls were never for her. But this time, however, it just so happened that no one else was at home. And so after a long time of letting it ring and ring and ring, Maria Paskin answered. And when I heard her voice at last, I told her who I was and I asked her to describe her husband. And then asking her to hold the line, I turned to Paskin and said, try to be calm, but something miraculous is about to happen to you. Here, take this telephone and talk to your wife. Bella was white as a sheet. His eyes were bright with tears. He took the receiver. He listened to a moment, to his wife's voice and suddenly cried, "This is Bella, this is Bella." And he began to mumble hysterically. And seeing that the poor fellow was so excited, he couldn't even talk coherently. I took the receiver from his shaking hands and I told Marty, "Stay where you are. I'm going to send your husband to you." And by now, Bella was crying like a baby, saying over and over again, "It's my wife! It's my wife! I'm going to go see my wife!" And at first, I thought I'd better accompany Paskin, lest he should faint from the excitement. But I decided, listen, that this was a moment in which no stranger should intrude. So I put Paskin, watch this, what a day. I put Paskin into a cab, directed the driver to take him to Maria's address, paid the fare, and said goodbye. But he says this. Now, skeptical persons, you know, dipsukas, kashis, stiff-necked people, even after all that, will no doubt attribute the events of that memorable afternoon to mere chance. But was it by chance that made Marcel Sternberger suddenly decide to visit his sick friend and take a subway that he's never ridden before? Was it by chance that caused the man sitting by the door of the car to rush out just as Sternberger came in? And was it by chance that caused Bella Paskin to be sitting right next to Sternberger reading a Hungarian newspaper? Was it by chance, or was God solving a problem on the Brooklyn subway that afternoon? But he can't solve yours. Ah, Lord God. Made the heavens and the earth.
Kind of big.
You keep it from falling apart. Colossians 1. Oh, Lord God, nothing is too difficult for you, as James says. You got to believe and not doubt. Why would you choose the latter? Why would you do that? Why would you sit there going, "Nah, he's provided, I don't care how many times. He fixes all my problems every single time. He can save anybody he wants. He answers all my prayers, but no, here's what I'm going to do. Maybe he will. Maybe he won't. I don't know. Maybe he can. Maybe he can." And listen, it's not just detrimental to you. It's not just a bad witness. You keep it up. And I don't know the heart. Are you saved? Come on, Christian. How many times? Now, we can act like a non-Christian. But why would you choose to live like that? And that's what James is saying. Listen, don't. Don't do that. Because here's what you're going to get. You don't want this kind of a life. You don't have to live this kind of life. You could stop it today if you just do what God says. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Stop. Don't be a dipsukos. Now, you can make a t-shirt out of that one. Trust God. You got a trial? He knows what you need. He's a hoplos God. He'll give it to you exactly. Maybe a little different than what you're expecting, but it's exactly what you need. He answers all your prayers, even if you have to wait. Don't waffle. Don't be like those kids. Just wait. Keep digging. The good thing's coming. And know how many times has he got to prove it to us. He could save anybody. He could provide anything he wants. He could solve any problem. Have a great day. Which do you want? That's what James is telling us. Amen. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, "You shall not bear false witness." That's lying. Okay? How many guys have ever told a lie?
Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy, even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you would confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.